It's interesting as we look at this passage of Scripture, these few verses, the first thing we see about the Lord's Supper is that it looks into the past. So I want to talk about the three tenses of the Lord's Supper. The first thing we note about the Lord's Supper is that it is a memorial. He says, do this in remembrance of me at the end of verse 24. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this as a memorial. From time to time, I like to visit my parents' graves. My parents became sick, and I moved them to Louisiana in 1983. And so my brother died first in 85, then my father in 87, and my mother in 91. And I buried my parents across the river from where I live. And less than 2 weeks ago, I was in that cemetery, and I walked over to where they were. And I stood by their graves, and I prayed. I did not pray for them. I certainly didn't pray to them. I prayed to God and thanked Him for them, for how He had used them in my life. One of my greatest memories growing up, when I rebelled against my upbringing and was really very far away from what had been committed regarding me, would be getting up in the middle of the night and looking down the hall and seeing into my mother's bedroom, seeing her on her knees praying for me. And so as I go to their graves, a memorial, that's what we would call that grave, a memorial, their little slabs there, granite slabs with their names and the date they were born and the date they died, I remember them. The Lord's Supper is like that, but that's not all that it's like, and we'll see that in a moment. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a way of remembering Jesus, but it's a lot more than simply remembering Jesus the way I would remember my father and mother and thank God for their example. If we look over at 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment, what we really remember about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 is the gospel. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So what are we thinking about? The Lord's Supper, as a memorial, the Lord's Supper is looking back in time, takes us to the very fundamental of fundamentals of Christianity. The fundamental of fundamentals of Christianity is not being a good person. The fundamental of fundamentals about Christianity is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what He says. That's the gospel. I delivered to you, verse 3, as of first importance. As of first importance. It means it's a fundamental. In a good sense of the word, a fundamentalist or a fundamental Christian is someone who majors on the majors and minors on the minors. That's not how the word is used today by any means. But what's fundamental? What's basic? Or in our denominational usage, what is essential? And of all the essentials, what is the essential of essentials according to Apostle Paul? He says in verse 3, it's that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When I remember my father and mother, as I did less than 2 weeks ago, standing by their graves, they helped me. They were good role models. They prayed for me. They took me to church. They took me to Sunday school. They took me to youth fellowship. But they did not secure my salvation. Christ secured my salvation, verse 3. He died for my sins. I'm a sinner. And the thing that's important about the Lord's Supper and why it's such an essential part of worship is it always brings us back to the fundamental of fundamentals, the essential of essentials, the thing that is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And when Paul says according to the Scriptures, he's thinking of the Old Testament, all those wonderful prophetic Scriptures, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he says in verse 2, this is the gospel that was preached to you. Rather, verse 1, the gospel that was preached to you, it's how we're saved. We're not saved by doing the best we can. We're saved because we believe in a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. He was buried, verse 4. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And so that is what is essential and fundamental. Turning back to chapter 11 then, what we're told here in verse 26 is, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And we'll come back to that verse near the end of the message, but it's an important verse. What are we being told here? We're told here that the Lord's Supper is a sermon. In fact, most people are not familiar with the famous Italian reformer. Yes, there was a famous Italian reformer, and his name was Peter Vermigli, and we know him as Peter Martyr. He left Italy under persecution in the 16th century, and he traveled to England where he became a professor at Oxford. Peter Martyr Vermigli. And he was a great authority on the sacraments. And he said that the sacraments are visible words of God. Visible words of God. When you see that bread lifted up and you see that bread broken, you think of the body of Christ. When you look into the cup, you think of the blood of Christ. It's a visible sermon. It is an object lesson. It reminds us. It's a memorial that takes us to the gospel. That's why the Lord's Supper takes us to the fundamentals of the fundamentals. I remember I was a National Jamboree Scoutmaster back in 1997 and for our Boy Scout Council. And I went to Fort A.P. Hill with our council's troop. And I went to the Protestant service with the group of boys from our section. And I heard moralistic drivel. Here was a minister who was supposed to be an evangelical Christian who took a verse out of context in the book of Genesis, how Joseph is looking for his brothers, and it said a certain man found him. And he talked about, it was a pep talk on how good the Boy Scouts of America happened to be. Now, I'm very enthusiastic about scouting and have been a council president and other things. But let me say that that's not a fundamental of fundamentals. That's not an essential thing. And I was struck with it. How can you miss an opportunity to share Jesus with, in our particular camp section, 8,000 plus boys and adult leaders? How can you miss an opportunity to share Jesus and give a moralistic pep talk about how good the Boy Scouts are? Pat yourself on the back. It would have been great as a Rotary luncheon dinner, a Rotary luncheon talk. I used to be a secretary for a Rotary club too, and not knocking either organization, but it had no place as a Sunday morning worship service. Yet it was interesting. When the Catholic chaplain that came through the camps each morning came to lead Catholic scouts in worship, I walked with him over to that section, and I was reminded, because he was giving the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving in Greek, he's giving the Eucharist, that he recounts the gospel. And all I'm saying is this. I'm not putting down the evangelical and lifting up the Catholic in his place. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the Lord's Supper keeps bringing us back to the essential of essentials, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. And as often as we do this, in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. It's a sermon. We're going to have two sermons this morning. Oh, no, you say. No, you're going to have two sermons. You're going to have the sermon delivered by the mouth of a human being, and then you're going to have the sermon of the supper, which proclaims the same thing. So that's the past tense, and it's so essential and so fundamental. But there's something else, and it's something we're likely to miss, and that is the present tense of the supper. Moving on from verse 26 into verse 27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I want to point a couple of things out about this passage before we go into further, because it's not written so that we don't take the Lord's Supper. I want you to notice there's a difference between an adverb and an adjective. An adjective is going to modify a person or a thing. He doesn't say here, whoever is unworthy and takes this, He says, whoever takes it in an unworthy way. An adverb modifies the verb. And so it's not whether you are worthy or I'm worthy, because we know that in ourselves we're not worthy. That's the very thing that the past tense of the Lord's Supper takes us to. Christ died for our sins. I am a sinner. I come short of being what I ought to be. Christ died for those sins. I'm unworthy. I'm not worthy of the least crumb that falls from the Lord's table. But yet He declares me worthy in Christ. I'm justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Notice it's an adverb. Whoever does this in an unworthy manner. We'll explore that a little bit further in a moment. He says, whoever does this in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let me use a parallel illustration. It's not unlike preaching. In preaching, the Lord is set forth before you. The gospel is set forth before you. But if you have an attitude of mockery and of disdain for God, if you've got some sin in your life that you're unwilling to give to God, if you're bloated with pride, if you're full of anger towards your neighbor and you're unwilling to let the Lord help you deal with that, then you're listening to a sermon in an unworthy manner. And if you understand Peter Martyr Vermigli's idea that the sacraments are visible words of God, it has to do with the same thing. Christ is being proclaimed and portrayed to you in the supper, and therefore to take it in a careless way, to take it with known sin in your life that you're saying to God, hands off, is to take it in an unworthy way. Again, let me clarify that a little further. He's not saying that if you've come in here this morning and have sin in your life, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if you have a hands-off policy. He's not saying that if you come in here this morning, you've got a sin in your life and you want God to deal with it, that you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. You should take the Lord's Supper. The supper is for people who are weak and needy. It's like this. Let's say you're having an affair. And, you know, when I was a young minister, which is a long, long time ago, I was very naive about things like that. And as I have been in ministry many, many years, over 40 years where I am now pastor emeritus, and in other places, I discovered this stuff is very common. If you're in the middle of an affair and you're here this morning, and that's not out of the question. It wouldn't surprise me. I'll say this. I learned within the first 5 years of being a pastor where I am now, never to be surprised about anything. People come and tell you the most amazing things. And I don't know whether it's because I'm a minister or whether I just made it easy for people to lay their lives out before me. But somebody lays out some incredible story. If you're here today and you're having an affair, and you say to God, I'm not willing to give that person up, then don't take the Lord's Supper. But if you say to God, God, I'm having this affair. I know it's wrong and I need your help. Help me to end this affair. By your grace, I'm going to end that affair. Then you should take the Lord's Supper. Should you wait until you've ended the affair? No. The Lord's Supper is designed to give you grace, to help you, to strengthen you, to get grace to do what you know you need to do. So it's not about sinless perfection. It's not about having closed all the books on everything. It's about seeking the Lord and His grace for help to do what you know you need to do. So if you're here today and you got a problem in your life and you can't beat that problem on your own, maybe it's a problem with drugs or alcohol. Should you take the Lord's Supper? And the answer to that is yes. But not if you say, God, I don't want your help. I remember visiting a young lady one time that we had to discipline. And I went to her and I said, the church is here to help you. Let us help you. We will provide whatever you need. And she said, I don't want any help. I like myself the way I am. And I said, well, you're in the wrong place. Because the church is for people who are more sinful than they want to be. The church is for people who need help and acknowledge they need help. So if you're here today and you've got a problem in your life and you can't beat it on your own, Should you take the Lord's Supper? The answer is absolutely yes. But if you're here today and you say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, and I don't care what He thinks, then don't take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for people who have a need. Now notice what further He says about it as we read further. He says in verse 28, and this underscores the reason that unworthy is not about you or me. It's in an unworthy manner, that is, unworthily. And He says in verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So this is what I'm asking you to do. As I preach, I want your mind to wander. Are you kidding me? No. The best things that happen during a sermon are wandering minds. You say, you're kidding me. No. Now, letting your mind wander to about a football game or something else, or the stock market, or which one of the four is going to end up winning. Heaven help us. Anyhow, that was a cry of protest on that one. But anyhow, that's not what I'm talking about, your mind wandering. But a sermon is designed to get your mind to wander to things where the Holy Spirit is taking this word, this written word, and applying it to you personally. So your mind wanders to that thing, like the neighbor you're in a conflict with. And your pride blinds your eyes to it, and you have trouble seeing it. Why do I have this conflict with my neighbor? Is there unforgiveness in my heart? And so what I'm saying is that the preached word is designed to prepare you so that you take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, in a worthy way. And so let your mind wander to the things the Holy Spirit is showing you and applying to you. And he says again in verse 28, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, this examination, this warning about the supper is not designed to get you to stay away. It's designed to get you to come, but to come with great profit, with great benefit. And then he goes on further, and he says there as we read on. Verse 29, he says, for anyone... Do we have verse 29? Let's see. I'll just read it. For anyone who eats and drinks... Oh, I know. I missed a verse I'd given to Patty. I'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. As we think about the present tense of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, he says, the cup of blessing that we bless... Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? We've looked at the past tense. We're looking at the present tense. Why is the Lord's Supper of such significance? It's a participation in the blood of Christ. How do we participate in the blood of Christ? He never tells us. You know, it's interesting that medieval philosophers gave us all kinds of theories about how we participate in the blood of Christ. But the Scripture never tells us that exactly. I would just like to say this. The Bible teaches, as we'll see here in a moment, that Christ is really present here. How do we know that? Because where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in their midst. Christ is present whether we're having the Lord's Supper or not. Is Christ present in a prayer meeting? Of course. If Christ isn't present in the prayer meeting, then we're just bouncing words off the ceiling. Is Christ present in a sermon? Well, how do you know if Christ is present in a sermon? Well, is the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart over something? It's one way you know that Christ is present in a message. But he tells us that in the supper, Christ is present in such a way that we participate in His blood. How? Well, how is Christ present when we pray? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us lifts us up into the presence of God where Christ is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. How is He present in the Word? The Holy Spirit is present in the Word so that as that Word is spoken by a frail, sinful human being, the Holy Spirit gives understanding, illuminating the meaning of the text and applying that meaning to our hearts. And He's present in the Supper so that we participate in what Christ did 2,000 years ago and is once for all finished work. So the cup of blessing, verse 16, that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And what is he saying to us? He's saying to us that there's something more to the Lord's Supper than we can feel with our hands, smell with our noses, hear with our ears as the bread is broken, taste with our tongues as we eat and chew and swallow. There's more to it than that. There's something supernatural about it. And that supernatural thing is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that presence, we participate in the body and blood of Christ, who is, here we go, really present. Do Presbyterians believe in the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper? And the answer to that is yes. But do we believe that the bread is changed into the body of Christ or the wine into the blood of Christ? I don't see that in Scripture, but just that Christ is present in such a way that Christ is really present. How is he present? He's spiritually present. But let me say a thing about the word spiritual. Spiritual is not a word for metaphorical or symbolically. He's present by the Holy Spirit, just as he's present by the Holy Spirit as we pray and in the preaching, turning back to chapter 11 as we finish up the middle part of this. Now, this is where we get really down to the thing. And he says in verse 28, let a person examine himself, 1 Corinthians 11:28, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Many people think that's the body of Christ as the church. But in the context, I find that difficult to accept. I believe that's the body of Christ. Christ is present. The real Christ, the whole Christ, he's present. He's present in when we pray. He's present in the preaching. He's present in the supper. And notice what he says. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This isn't just crackers and juice. This isn't just, well, we had a nice time at church today and afterwards we have some sandwiches in the fellowship hall. That's not what this is. This is the climax of worship. This is going from hearing the word read and preached to eating that word and in a personal and vital way coming into contact with Christ himself and participating in his body and blood. And then he says in verse 29, picking it back up, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then verse 30, the present tense. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Let that sink in for a moment. Those are very solemn and serious words. Does he mean this literally? Absolutely, he means it literally. He's writing to a church that was a very troubled church. He's writing to a church where people were careless at the Lord's Supper, where they were treating it as just crackers and juice, where they were treating it as if it were just a church supper. And he's saying, look, Christ is present here. And in the supper, we participate in his body and blood. And if we don't discern that, if we don't examine ourselves, if we come in a careless or light manner, there are consequences in this life because God does judge in this life. Verse 30, somber. That's why, notice he doesn't say a few. He says, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Preacher, do you mean to tell me that it's possible to take the Lord's Supper in a way that results in an early death? And I got to tell you, yes. There's no other way to take it but that. So what does that mean? Well, I better not take the Lord's Supper. No, take it in a worthy way. How do you take it in a worthy way? Examine yourself. Pay attention to the wandering thoughts the Holy Spirit gave you through the message. Someone you need to be reconciled with? Some relationship you need to end? Some relationship you need to restore? Somebody you need to make restitution to? You don't have to go out and do that now. You just have to make a commitment that as God helps you, you will do it. And then the third and the last and shortest part of the sermon, we go back to verse 26. And that's this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? See, there's a third tense to the Lord's Supper, the second coming of Christ. The world that we live in is not going to continue on forever. It's going to come to a termination point. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. The trumpet's going to sound. The archangel's going to shout. And all those beautiful graves you see as you come in on I-10, they're going to be shattered because the dead in Christ will rise first. And if we are alive when Christ returns, our bodies will, these mortal bodies will put on immortality and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Christ is coming again. And so the Lord's Supper is such a central part of worship because it takes us back to the core event in human history, which isn't the birth of Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His ascension to the right hand of the Father. It takes us to the heart of things, the gospel, which is that we're right with God by grace alone, received through faith alone in Christ alone. And in the present tense, the Lord's Supper is here to nourish our faith, to feed us with Christ Himself, to give us grace that we might be able to do things that we could never do otherwise. The Lord's Supper is here to help you have strength from God, to keep on keeping on, day in and day out. The Lord's Supper is here to give you grace cheerfully to do the things that sometimes are very burdensome. Life is not easy. We're never told that it is. But God wants us to be cheerful and thankful in the midst of the storms of life. The Lord's Supper is here for us that that might be our experience. And so I commend this meal to you that looks back to the finished work of Christ, that is a present reality and looks forward to the future when Christ will return for you and me and fix all of the political messes of human history when the King of Kings rules on this earth. May we pray. Lord, as we participate in this wonderful meal, we confess that nobody here is worthy, certainly not me. But Lord, we pray that we may take it in a worthy manner. That is, Lord, we may reflect on who we are, things that we need to deal with, and look to You. Lord, with the disappointing things that we have happened to us, that we may have grace today to respond to them cheerfully. Bless us then as we eat and drink for the sake of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.